welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
It's great to see you here today on this Resurrection Sunday. What a joy it is to be able to gather in freedom and celebrate the risen Lord, and to know more than anything else that we don't serve a God of stone or wood. We don't serve a God who's dead. We serve a God who is alive. And I pray that for you today, this will be a truly life-changing encounter, whether you know him or whether you don't. I pray that today will really be a moment for you in your life, that God breaks through to wherever you are and reaches into your world at your point of need and touches your life. I have to say before we begin, you know, thinking back on Easter when I was a kid, I have these strange memories of every Easter, the girls would always get these fancy new Easter outfits. I mean, the whole nine yards, the dress, the matching shoes, sometimes the purse that went with it. And it was a really odd thing. Us boys, you know, we got like a tie, which I thought was just remarkably cruel. And so, you know, I've been thinking about this, and I'm 46 years old, and I've never had a new Easter outfit. And so I decided to spoil myself today and buy myself a new Easter jacket. 46 years with no Easter outfit. It's not right. It ends today. And, you know, my wife looks absolutely stunning this morning. I leave long before her and the kids do to come over here. And so I haven't seen her today and just got a glimpse of her back there. And she looks amazing. And so, you know, I knew she would, and I couldn't let her outdo me. So I know everybody's been giving me a hard time about my jackets lately. I've been kind of pulling the old jackets out of the mothballs and bringing them back a little bit. But, you know, today got a new Easter jacket. So I just want to put that behind me, and we'll be done with that. If you have your Bibles, open them, please, to John chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. We've been in a series the last few weeks that I've called, What Difference Does Jesus Make? John writes this Gospel, as I shared with you, for two main purposes. And he tells us that purpose in John 20, verse 31. You don't have to turn there, but he says, these things are written. Here's the first reason, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And here's the second reason, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. That's the purpose for the Gospel of John, and that's the purpose for this series. We're asking, what difference does Jesus make? You know, the truth is, no one knows what a day will bring forth. None of us knows what will happen between the time we wake up in the morning and the time we go to sleep at night. I think of that man in the Bible who was blind, blind from birth. And he woke up that day as he always had before, blind. And he went through that day not knowing that before the day was over, he would see. All because of an encounter with Jesus. I think of the disciples who woke up that morning, Peter and Andrew and James and John in the fishing business with their father. And they got up that morning just like every other day, and they went about their fishing business as always. Little did they know that before the sun set that day, their lives would be changed forever. All because of an encounter with Jesus when they heard the words, follow me. And here in John 4 today, there's a woman that we're going to talk about for a few moments together who starts her day, as always, in the depths and depravity of her sin and her shame. Little did she know that before the day was over, her life would be transformed forever, all because of an encounter with Jesus. I wonder if your life has been changed by an encounter with Jesus. If it hasn't, I've been praying for this day. Others have been praying for this day for you. And it's my prayer that before this day is over, your life will be changed by an encounter with Jesus Christ. Let's look just quickly. We don't have time to really dig deep into this story like I would like to, but if you would, look there in John chapter 4, starting at verse 5, if you have your Bibles with you. And if not, it'll be on the screens for you. Jesus has just had an encounter in John chapter 3 with a man named Nicodemus, a very different encounter than he's about to have with this woman. And the Bible tells us that now he's making a journey north, and he has to go through the middle of Samaria on this journey. John 4, 5 says this, "So Jesus came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well." What a thought. God, wrapped in the frailty of humanness, gets tired. It kind of shorts my circuits a little bit. Tired from the journey, Jesus sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" I want to pause here for just a moment. Verse 6 tells us this strange, seemingly unimportant detail that it was about the sixth hour. I know that means nothing to us, but in that culture, they started their day at 6 o'clock in the morning, and they started counting from there. So from 6 to noon would be 6 hours. So the sixth hour of the day, what this verse is telling us is that it was high noon when this encounter occurred. And yet, verse 7 tells us that a woman came out to the well, which they've discovered all of this, a town called Sychar. There's a well about a half a mile outside of that town. This woman made this journey about a half a mile in the heat of the day to come to this well at noon. Now, you and I read that, and we move right on. We think nothing of it. And yet, for people in this culture, when they heard that a woman walked a half a mile down a dusty road in the heat of the day to go to the well, they would immediately say, "Something's wrong with that picture." It would be like me saying to you, "I got a haircut at midnight last night." You would go, "Well, that's weird, because I don't know of any barbershops open at midnight in Greenville." And immediately when you heard those words, something would register that it's off. For the people in this day, we must understand the culture. I've been to the Middle East a number of times, and I can tell you that that sun over there at noonday is blistering hot, unlike anything we know here. And as a result, the culture, and still to this day in many of those places, they do not venture out at noonday. They go to draw their water in the early morning or the late evening in the cool of the day. Everybody does that. No one in that culture came out at noon to draw water. And yet, strangely enough, John says it was about noon, and this woman came out of the town by herself to go to the well to draw water. Scholars have kind of dug through this and reasoned through this, and I don't always agree with religious scholars, but in this case, I really do agree with them. They really think that the reason this woman came to the well when no one else would be there was because of the life that she was living, which we'll see in just a moment. She had had five husbands, and now she was living with a man who was not her husband. No doubt she had wrecked some homes in that town. And she would rather endure the blistering heat of the sun than to endure the blistering stares of the other women in the town. And hear the whispers, "There she is. You better watch your husband. She might be coming after him next." This was the life she was living. So wrapped in sin and bad choices and shame that she chose to make the trip, the necessary trip, every day in that culture to go and get water. And she did it at a time when she knew that she could avoid all the other women. And let me tell you, she successfully avoided all the other women, but she ran smack into Jesus. You can run, but you can't run from God. You'll turn a corner one day in your life, and He'll be there. And you'll turn and run somewhere else, and He will be there. This woman thought she was avoiding all of her problems, and yet she had an encounter with one who was going to change her life. Watch this interesting way Jesus begins this conversation in verse 9. In verse 8, Jesus says, "Will you give me a drink?" And she's really shocked by this. And she says in verse 9, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Again, we read that in our culture, and it doesn't connect with us at all. It doesn't mean anything. And yet in this day, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. So much so that a Jew would not even walk through Samaria because he didn't want to get the dirt from a Samaritan village on the bottom of his sandals. And yet Jesus deliberately went right through the Samaritan village that day. And him being a rabbi, there was a law that said rabbis were not permitted to speak to a strange woman in public. It was not permitted. Not to mention a Samaritan woman. Well, she is stunned. And obviously by his clothes and his accent, she knows he's a Jew, and he asks her for a drink. And she says, "How can you ask me for a drink? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan." Listen, what I want you to know is that Jesus was more concerned about her soul than he was about being politically correct. We've lost that today, haven't we? We're so restrained by political correctness and all of these boundaries that have been put up that sometimes there are people we don't reach out to. Jesus cut right through those boundaries and he reached out to this woman. He said to her in verse 10, after she's stunned by this, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God," listen to this, "and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She did not recognize who he was. To her, it was just some guy asking her for a drink of water. She's sitting there. I mean, the thought of this is just amazing to me. She's sitting there on the well, and this man is sitting on the well, and little does she know that the one sitting on that well will soon be sitting at the right hand of the Father. Little does she know that the one who asked her for a drink is the one who made the water. She didn't recognize him. She didn't see him for who he was, and I can't help but be reminded of how so many people in this world, perhaps you, don't recognize that Jesus is exactly what they've been looking for all along. They're thirsty, but they don't see that He's the water of life. They're hungry, but they don't see that He's the bread of life. They're lost, but they don't see that He's the way. They're trapped, but they don't see that He's the door. They're in darkness, but they don't see that He's the light of the world. They're dying inside, but they don't see that He is the resurrection and the life. They miss Him. In John 1:10, a verse we looked at 2 weeks ago, says that Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, You know the rest of it? The world did not recognize him. And here this woman sat on this well, speaking to the Son of God. But her eyes had not been opened yet. Jesus continues the conversation, reaching out to her. In verse 13, Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water," pointing to the well, "everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And what Jesus is doing here is he's trying to point her away from temporary things and point her mind to eternal things. But she's not ready to go there. She keeps drawing him back to the temporary things. She came to the well that morning not to meet Jesus. She didn't know he was going to be there. She came to the well for one reason. To do what? To get water. That was the only reason she came. And yet Jesus is saying to her, "You think that your greatest need is this water. But what I want to show you is your greatest need is living water, eternal water, not to satisfy the thirst of your tongue, but to satisfy the thirst of your soul and to satisfy your eternal needs." Hey, as you look back over your life, can you think of things you thought would satisfy you forever? And then you got them? And they didn't satisfy you for long, did they, church? I mean, I think of silly things in my life. I remember as a little kid sitting on the edge of the bathtub watching my father shave some mornings and thinking to myself in my childishness, "I can't wait till I can shave. If I could just shave, I would be a man and I would have freedom and life would be great." I got to tell you, gang, that didn't work out the way I thought. I literally hate shaving now. I dread it. My wife will tell you, I go 2 or 3 days during the week without shaving. So, you know, if you run into me, just forgive me. All right, it's my own personal deal. I just don't like shaving. It didn't turn out like I thought. I remember as a kid thinking, oh, if I could just reach the age where I could get my driver's license and get a car, life would be perfect. And then I got my driver's license, and I got a car, and I also got the bill for the car. And I also got the insurance bill and the tax bill and had to buy new tires and put gas in the car and pay for repairs, and you know the story. And it didn't turn out quite as perfect as I thought. And those things that I thought would satisfy me in life only satisfied for a very short time. Maybe you're here today and you've been chasing things in this life that you think are going to satisfy you. There's a lot of healthy things that we chase, right things. Doing well on your job and hoping to get that promotion, that's a good thing. Hoping to make more money, there's nothing wrong with that as long as we use it for the right things. I pray that God will bless this church and churches all over the world financially so that more money can be invested in the kingdom of God. I pray for that. But listen, friend, if you're chasing those things, thinking that once you've got them in your hand, you'll be happy and you'll be satisfied, I'm here to tell you this morning, it's going to run through your fingers like sand. The things of this world will never satisfy you. Oh, they will for a while. There's some in this life who chase pleasure. They think, if I can just get another sexual encounter, that'll satisfy me. And they look at the little secretary at the office and they think, boy, if I could just have sex with her, that would be awesome. That would be a great achievement in my life and I'd be happy. And they do. And they wake up emptier than they've ever been before. Why? Because the things of this life will not satisfy the deepest places of your soul. They never will. It's like chasing a mirage in the desert. Jesus this morning may be trying to get your attention and saying, hey, I'm saying to you what I told the woman at the well. You keep drinking this water. You keep trying to think that these things are going to satisfy you, they'll only leave you thirsty. Now the woman begins to get interested, and she says in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water." And when I first read that, you know, when I was a teenager reading that, I thought, wow, she got it. She understands what this is all about, until I read the last part of the verse. She said, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." You see, she's still trying to take these eternal concepts that Jesus is giving her in hopes that they're going to satisfy all of her temporary needs. Jesus is trying to call her out into eternal thoughts, and she keeps pulling him back, looking at her immediate needs. Jesus has to redirect her from what she thinks she needs and begin gently pointing her heart to where her real need is. Look at what happens in verse 16. Strange turn in the conversation. He told her, "Go, call your husband, and come back." And I wonder if, when she uttered this next phrase, I wonder if her gaze fell and she looked at the ground. She said, "I have no husband." Not quite ready to tell Jesus the whole truth about her life, but she was being honest in that point. "I have no husband," Jesus said to her. "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." Can you imagine the thoughts slamming through her mind in that moment? Who is this? "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet." Now she's panicking. Now her heartbeat has gone up. And she's thinking, wow, who is this guy? He knows all about me. We don't have time to go into the next five verses. You can look at them at home this week if you want to. But she begins scrambling for something to say at this point. She doesn't know what to say. Jesus has just reached into her private world and touched her place where she's most wounded, where she's hurting the most. And she begins trying to talk about spiritual things, and she starts talking about worship and religious tradition, and I think maybe just trying to, at least, you know, knowing that she's with a prophet now, maybe trying to speak the lingo a little bit and maybe divert the conversation from her life to other things. And she starts talking about all these spiritual things, and then she says an amazing thing in verse 25. She said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when He comes, He will explain everything to us. I can almost hear the longing in her voice, in the situation that she's put herself in life, the shame that she's living with. And I can almost hear her saying, after her and Jesus have discussed these spiritual things, she's saying, "One day we've been told that Christ is coming. And when He comes, He'll explain all of this to us. And when He comes, He'll show us how to live, and He'll help me figure out the mess that I'm in. One day, He's coming." And maybe she's saying, you know, I've ruined my life, and I don't know how to fix it, but I have a little bit of hope that one day Christ is coming, and He'll help me make sense of all this. And in the very next verse, Jesus speaks a thunderous statement to her. The Bible says, "Then Jesus declared, 'I who speak to you am He.'" Can you imagine that moment? "I who speak to you am He. I'm the Christ. I'm the promised one. I'm here." In that moment, her eyes begin to be opened. And you read in verse 28, it says, leaving her water jar. The woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Verse 39 says, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Not only was her life changed through this encounter, but an entire village was transformed. And what I want you to know this morning is when she woke up that day, she had absolutely no idea that before the beginning of time, it was destined for her to meet Jesus. I didn't have time to get into it in verse 4, but in the NIV it says Jesus had to go through Samaria. They've lost a little bit of the punch in that translation. The King James in that case comes a little closer. It says Jesus must needs go through Samaria. I thought that was very odd English years ago, and so I did a little digging. I found that there's a Greek word behind there, dei, D-E-I. It means to bind up or to tie. It's used 48 times in the New Testament, and when it's used in places like they bound John and threw him in prison, same word. They bound Jesus and brought him to Pontius Pilate, same word. They bound Paul with chains and threw him in prison, same word. And yet here when it's used, in verse 4, it says Jesus was bound to go through Samaria. Jews didn't go through there. I told you, they always went the long way around. And yet before the beginning of time, it was destined that Jesus, he was bound to go through that town on that day, at that hour, to meet that woman and save her soul. The grace of God. I remember one day years ago in a Sunday school class I was teaching, a couple of you were there, you were there, you'll remember this. I taught for about 20 minutes and then we broke up into a bunch of small groups. And on this particular day, a first-time visitor came and the only empty seat was right here on the front row. Imagine that, an empty seat on the front row. It's kind of weird. Right there on the front row. And he came. And the only reason he was there because he was traveling through town that weekend and he was visiting his brother-in-law. And his brother-in-law said, "You're in my house, you're going to church." And he hated God, he hated the church, he wanted nothing to do with it. His brother-in-law dragged him there. The only empty seat was on the front row. They came in a couple minutes late and sat down, and he was ticked off. I taught the lesson. I got to the end of the lesson. I kid you not, God spoke so clearly to me and said, "Don't break up into small groups. I want you to pray and give an invitation." I was like, What? In Sunday school class? You want me to give an invitation in Sunday school class? I prayed. I gave an invitation, and when I opened my eyes, this guy jumped out of his seat and bolted for me, and I braced myself. He came up and grabbed my hand, gripped my hand, and he got right here in my face. I'll never forget his words as long as I live. This is exactly what he said. He said, "I don't know who you are, and I don't know why I'm here today, but everything you just said is the story of my life." He said, "I've been running from God, and I can't run anymore. What do I need to do?" And I said, "Well, the first thing you need to do is stop crushing my hand." He was a big guy. And I mean, he was just griffing and shaking. I said, "Let's go talk." And we went, we found a quiet place, and we talked. And oh, the story that unfolded of the mess of his life. And I had the privilege that morning of leading Sean Tomlinson to Christ. Hey, today may be your day. Today may be the day that was destined for you. This may be the moment that you were bound to be here. Maybe you don't want to be here. Maybe you're ticked off today. Maybe somebody dragged you here for Easter Sunday. I want to tell you, today may be your day. You see, we all start out in life. And when we're younger, we kind of have these perfect visions of how our life is going to turn out. And this woman at the well was no different. When her life started out, when she was younger, she had no idea her life was going to end up in this kind of pain and this kind of turmoil. And when we start out in life, maybe fresh out of high school, or maybe right out of college, or we get married, and I mean the world is at our feet, and the future looks so bright, and it looks so perfect, and we have all these great expectations of how life is going to be. And in a sense, at that stage of life, we look ahead, and in a lot of ways, life looks like this jacket. Brand new. Perfect. The problem is, we reach a point in life where things begin to happen. And life begins to not go the way that we envisioned it when we were younger. Maybe for some, you reach a point in life where you have a disappointment in marriage and you get a tear in your life. It's not new anymore. It doesn't look like it did at first. Maybe for some, family trouble comes and there's another tear in your perfect life. Maybe for some, it's financial issues. And they come and they wreck that perfect vision of your life and it doesn't look anything like it did before. Maybe for others, it's health. And health comes and it destroys your life in some ways and it's not so pretty anymore. Maybe for others, it's that job title that you sought for so long and you don't have it. Your life begins to be destroyed. Maybe for others, it's secret sin that you've allowed into your life and it begins to tear and it begins to rip your life apart. I can't rip this. This is a well-made jacket. I got to go to the gym some more with Tommy. There we go. And you see, life goes on. And what started out as something beautiful is now in shambles. You can try to patch it back together. You can sew it up. You can put tape on it. But it's never going to look like it did before. Maybe as you look at your life today, it looks a lot like this jacket. It's torn. It's tattered. It's completely ruined. You need to know that becoming a Christian is not about trying harder to fix up your life. Becoming a Christian is all about receiving the brand new life that Jesus has made possible for you. It's not about patching your life up. It's about taking your old life and it's about bringing it to the cross and leaving it at the cross and taking the brand new life that Jesus offers you and putting on the brand new robe of righteousness that He's made available. See, the Bible says when you come to the cross and you lay down your wrecked life, there's a great exchange that takes place. It's not about fixing up your life. It's about leaving your life, however messed up it may be, at the cross. And taking in exchange the brand new life that He's giving you. Today, I want to tell you, you can lay down your life, that old life. You can lay it down and you can take that brand new life that Jesus is offering to you today. And you can say with the writer of Isaiah, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Today can be the day that you have a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to bow your heads and ask our music team to come. Perhaps this morning God has used this time to speak to you about your life and about the state that your life is in. Maybe for you, life has just been very difficult. And there's been a lot of pain, a lot of tears, a lot of tatters that have come your way just because of life itself. Maybe for you, it's been your choices along the way. Maybe you've chosen things that have brought sin into your life and have destroyed your life, your marriage. And you think that your future is completely over at this point. And I want to tell you this morning that because of Christ, because He died on the cross and rose again, your future is not over. Your future could just be beginning today. This could be your day to lay down that old life in exchange for the brand new life that He's offering you this morning. I want to extend an invitation to you today and just say that if you're here this morning and you feel God speaking to you and you want to talk about anything, I'm going to be in the back as we sing these closing songs. And I would invite you just to slip out of your seat and come and talk to me and let's pray together. If you need to invite Christ into your life, just like the woman at the well did, and stop pursuing the things of this world that you think are going to satisfy you, but maybe you've reached the stage in your life when you know they're not going to satisfy, you need to invite Jesus into your life this morning and receive brand new life. Father, I pray that your word that has gone forth this morning would strike the hearts of every one of us in this place. And I pray that you would pick every piece of fruit that's ripe this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.